Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're in this series called Living Water, where we're reflecting on our name, most obviously, which draws us to John chapter 7, where we meet Jesus doing some pretty interesting stuff. Today is our final teaching on that, and of course we're gathering tonight for Nier. So let me read from John chapter 7, which is where we find this strange phrase, living water. Let me read that whole text for us, just in case we need a refresher. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. And that's the word of the Lord. So I'm one of those people who have been accused of always playing it safe when it comes to food. You know the type. When ordering at a restaurant, it's always avocado rolls, bacon burgers, predictable soups, or the ever faithful Honda Civic of meals, chicken strips and fries. And in fact, I remember one visit to a Mexican restaurant with some friends some years ago, and I ordered what was on the menu listed as the Mexican sandwich. And though I'm sure people like Mexican sandwiches for appetizing reasons, I had truthfully only ordered the sandwich because I was comforted by that word, sandwich, in an unfamiliar environment. And my friends have actually never let me live it down. So on many an evening, around a table, they've asked, "What are you having tonight, Luke? What are you going to do? I don't see a Mexican sandwich on the menu." So in the world of the culinary arts, some of us have what we could call risk-averse palates, don't we? We think we know what we like, and we never deviate. We never explore. We know just what to expect, and that's the name of the game. But all that said, I have gotten, if I'm honest with you, a little bit braver over the last number of years. And I'm proud to say that on one or two occasions more recently, I've actually said to a server, "What would you recommend?" I know, it's getting to become pretty risky stuff. I'm hopeless, to be honest. What would you recommend? What's available that I've yet to taste and enjoy? Maybe what I have yet to experience, maybe something that I don't even know that I'd like or that I'd need. These aren't bad questions in a restaurant, but I'd also venture that these aren't bad questions to put to God in prayer either, as prayer is very often that place where we are most risk averse. But is playing it safe what a life with God is really all about? Our comfort and control, the fruit of a growing faith. What would you recommend? What's on offer that I could use more of? These are questions, I think, that stretch us in our risk aversion, we could say, with God. As we've seen already in John chapter 7, there's a lot going on in this little piece of scripture. And if you missed the series in January, I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast. But we've already noted the reality of human thirst that's going on in the text. And we've noted the unique and the wide open invitation that Jesus gives for everyone to find life and refreshment through him. But along with the importance of honestly hearing Jesus' invitation personally for ourselves, we could also notice what John is doing from a wider perspective as he's telling us the story of Jesus' life and work. John writes this at the end of the passage that we read. When he, meaning Jesus, said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. Now, something that we should notice is that when John mentions Jesus entering his glory, which is no doubt somewhat mysterious language to many of us, John's writing in a kind of shorthand. He's summing up the foundations of the Christian faith. What John means by Jesus entering his glory, the story that he's telling with those few words, goes something like this. True humanity was not only fleshed out by Jesus' example, but humanity itself and the world beyond has been reanimated through Christ. So when Jesus was glorified, or in John's language, meaning lifted up on the cross, God's accurate character was seen through Jesus' self-sacrifice, and this accomplished something unique in human history. So when we think about Jesus on the cross, as John might say, in all of his glory, we should notice at least two things. First, that the compassion and the humility, the self-sacrifice of a crucified Jesus shows us what God is really like. In other words, the cross put God's glory and God's character on full display. And second, somehow, mysteriously, Jesus' self-sacrifice gave humans forgiveness when we were previously in debt, made us alive when we were previously dead. So believing or trusting in Jesus, we could say, resuscitates us. And that's a very simplistic summation of what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection achieved. But that's essentially what John is saying when he uses the words about Jesus entering his glory. And this is what baptism celebrates, actually. At baptism, we're saying that we've come to trust God because Jesus has made God's love clear to us. And we're entrusting ourselves to God because we think Jesus' death and resurrection has done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. We're actually celebrating baptism in our next two gatherings. There's a couple of young people that are going to be baptized. We're going to celebrate along with them. And when they pop up out of the water at baptism and take that first breath, they are depicting and remembering their resuscitation in Christ. So that's going on when we think about Jesus' glory, when we think about what has happened through Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And John means all that when he talks about Jesus entering his glory. But what John also sums up in these few words is what else is made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. Forgiveness, resuscitation, new life, certainly, but also the liberal giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone who trusts Jesus. God's gushing presence filling our entire lives and beings. And this is where Jesus' words elsewhere in John's gospel become actually quite helpful for us. If we were to fast forward from John 7 to John chapter 16, we hear Jesus telling his disciples that after his death and resurrection, he won't be with them as they had previously known him or experienced him. Jesus says, strangely, that he's going and that he's sending his Spirit to anyone who trusts him. And Jesus even goes so far as to say that it's better that he's not physically with his disciples anymore, that following this resurrection, the Spirit will be given to them so that the Spirit can be with all people all of the time, not just through Jesus' physical bodily life, but rushing and gushing through the lives of all Jesus' followers. Wrapping our heads around this can be a little bit tricky, but what Jesus seems to mean is that his disciples shouldn't expect Jesus' physical presence to be the only housing of God's life and action in the world long term. but that God's Spirit will be poured out in excess into the world through the lives of Jesus' followers. In other words, every Christian becomes themselves a temple of Jesus' Spirit. We are each housing God's Spirit within us. And that's language John would be very comfortable with. With that in mind, from John chapter 16, back to John chapter 7, and to Jesus' language about rivers. The expectation is that God's Spirit, what we are housing, what we are templing, is plentifully poured out and at work within the life of a Christian. And the sense of abundance of God's Spirit, what comes through in this image of rushing water, is what each Jesus follower can anticipate and enjoy. And John's got some clever ways of helping us understand this, of depicting this in his gospel. For example, he tells us that at Jesus' crucifixion, it's blood and water that pours from Jesus' body. What's John saying with that picture, with that image? He's saying that Jesus' death wasn't just about debt cancellation, not just about forgiveness of sins, but about also life provision, spirit fullness. Water, as we've heard throughout the month, means life. John's pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the person from which all life flows. And so here is where the image of baptism, water baptism that is helpful for us. Just as water is a baptism of water depicts us moving from life to death, the New Testament writers speak of a baptism in the Spirit. And there is this sense that after we've chosen to follow Jesus, we are to expect and invite a baptism, a filling, a continual refilling by God's Spirit. Life in the Spirit, we could say, is an immersive reality. And that's why a friend of ours, who happens to be this expert, actually, in John's gospel, likes to say that when reading the Jesus story in the New Testament, we've got to come to grips with the idea that there is more to being a Christian than just having our sins forgiven. In other words, a robust life of faith is about celebrating the forgiveness that we've received because of Jesus, of course. But it's also about living in the reality that God's Spirit is within us and is constantly being poured out, always available in excess because of Jesus. And this fuels our purpose as humans, and this blesses the worlds in which we inhabit each day. So what we hear in John's gospel is that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God didn't make available just a little bit of new life, just a trickle of a stream, but loads of new life, rivers in that poetic language, rivers of living water. And you get the same idea from Luke's gospel, that something really has broken open and is gushing out into the world because of Jesus. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but the dynamic life of God's Spirit at work in a fresh way in the world. New life. John would say new creation, actually. So when we believe, when we trust Jesus, we receive, yes, this forgiveness of sins. But we can also expect to receive a life full of God's life, full of God's presence, a baptism in and continual refilling of God's Spirit. We can expect rivers. And that's why, weirdly, very weirdly, I know, I began talking about Mexican sandwiches. I know it's strange. But it seems that in choosing to follow Jesus and receiving this resuscitation, this new life, we're not to expect a stingy gift, a leaky faucet kind of life with God. We're to expect torrents of God's life rushing through our everyday. Now, just to be clear, All of this isn't to say that a genuine life of faith is one that always looks bubbly and vibrant and annoyingly smiley. That's not what we're saying, and you know that's not who I am. Anyway, the river, if you know me at all, the river of God's Spirit runs deep, and it runs wide. It runs through suffering. It runs through grief. It runs through slow growth. It runs through steady faithfulness. And it runs uniquely through each of us. So faith is not about building God a kind of concrete water course that we keep him within. It has to look like this. Rivers tend to be roomy and to increasingly make room. It is to say, however, that we can expect and welcome plenty of God. The excess of this image of life teeming water is something that the New Testament writers are always pointing us toward. So heaven forbid that we reduce God's Spirit to a sample size sip at the supermarket. But a little bit like my culinary risk aversion, it can be very easy to become risk-averse as a Christian when it comes to God's Spirit. Before long, we become comfortable with Jesus at arm's length. We taste test grace every now and then when we know we need it, and then we dry up between waterings. As my friend says, we can get really good at having our sins forgiven. But doesn't all this life-renewing, rushing water stuff about Jesus not mean that there's more to expect? As Dave shared last week, the gift of God's Spirit is in excess, and it's available to us. The question is, how available are we to God? Are we growing in our risk aversion, or are we growing in our trust with God? Can invite the music team to join us where they are. We don't need to make up rules with this kind of stuff, and lots of people have over the years. We don't need to try and fit into boxes when it comes to God's Spirit. We only need to step further into trust. We only need to step further into who Jesus is and what Jesus has made possible. And in doing so, we really can expect rivers. It strikes me that when we see Jesus multiplying food in those couple of scenes in the Gospels, God always makes enough for leftovers, doesn't he? They gather up more. And what that says to me, be it through provision of food or be it with these pictures of rushing water, is that God's a river that we're never going to drain dry, that we're never going to dip into and drink from and annoy because he says, oh, I've only got so much for you. I've only got so much time, so much energy, so much love, so much of myself. God's not exhausted like we're exhausted. So we can come with openness and boldness. And we can ask those questions. What would you recommend? What's available that I've yet to taste and enjoy? What have you got for me that I don't even know that I would like or I even need? Good questions in a Mexican restaurant when we're hungry. Great questions in prayer when we're thirsty. We're going to conclude with some music and some space at the end of our service again. And we sang this song, Freedom, a little bit earlier. And Freedom is a song that might connect with a number of us. Some of us heard it for the first time today. Other of us have been singing it for almost over 20 years. Freedom was actually a song that was written here in Langley by a young man named Mike Larson. I went to church with him, grew up with him. And Freedom is a song written by a young person whose heart was just open to God. It's a song that's local. It's a song that calls us to an experience of God and a knowledge of God and the presence of God. And it's a song that is wide open and is scripturally rich. So we're going to take some time together to continue to sing this song, to be in prayer together. And my invitation to you this morning is to find some space in this moment to increasingly move from our risk aversion to God and towards our trust in God. So I invite you to stand if you're able. And we always want to remind you as we sing and worship together as well, that if standing is something that's difficult or tiring for you and you receive better in a posture of sitting or kneeling, you're more than welcome to do that as well. But let's continue to this song together. We have plenty of time this morning.
Thanks for making room for God to work in your life and to work in the lives of those around through singing, through stillness, and through good godly pursuit of good things. Keep seeking. Keep thirsting. Keep in this good pursuit, because God leads us along and he's doing such good things within this good community. So thanks for joining us this morning. We want to remind our newcomers of our newcomers meetup that happens just down the hall. There's people waiting for you. And thanks for making this morning so special for so many. God bless.